ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
As we turn this afternoon, the subject of blotting out remembrance, it's most important that we understand the relationship of each one of us as the part of the household of God, God's great pattern as it relates to us and for us in the areas of our earth living. We mentioned to you a week ago in discussing our afternoon subject, the fact that you as the household of the Most High God, you as the children of the Eternal, were children of His Spirit, begotten of the Spirit before the world was framed. In this we have those words again of the Apostle Paul, that you have not been born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Again the words of John, writing in his epistle, said, that which is born of God cannot sin, for His seed remaineth in it. These verses, of course, have not always been understood by the areas of Christian theology, because within the patterns of Christian theology, they did recognize the atoning work of God, but could not understand how a people would have need for an atonement if they had not transgressed, or how they could live and not be perfect and still not have transgressed. The pattern of these mysteries lie in an understanding of your nature. Probably, again, the most important thing you can know is to know in relationship with God yourselves. This is one of the reasons why the great challenge of know thyself is an important one for the children of the Most High. It is an understanding of God and of His grace and of our relationship to Him that increases for within us the serenity of spirit which you can possess. In the midst of turmoil and upheaval, it can lift from you the most damaging area of fear and of guilt complexes, so important to the activity of a son and daughter of God today. There is only one thing that hinders men, and that is how they think. Remember that if they live with fear, they are hindered and it destroys them. If they live with overweighing guilt, these patterns and complexes upset the whole structure of their health. More than this, they can never accomplish the great objectives which as sons and daughters of God they are destined to accomplish if they live in fear and if they are restrained from occupying because having accepted the pattern that they are inadequate, they never perform the tasks which God hath called them to do. There is no inadequacy in the sons and daughters of God. They have the full capacity to carry out the full projects in God's kingdom which He has ordained. And that is one of the reasons why it's important for us to understand this pattern of relationship. We will mention this afternoon that you are a being threefold in thy makeup, but still one entity. You have a celestial body. This celestial body is essentially a part of you. It is a spirit being, a spirit body with a spirit mind and a spirit consciousness. As such, therefore, this is the celestial you that was begotten by the Father before the worlds were framed. This is the celestial you that was with the Father when this creation was put into operation and first watched its rolling forth as a newborn child. And this is why in talking to Job, God asked him, where were you when I brought forth the foundations of the earth? Job at that time, with the veil that had been brought down over his remembrance in this physical and earthly body, could not remember. And was even going to question for a moment that he could answer such a question because he was, after all, just a man born in earth within a comparative short period of time as compared to the antiquity of creation and the patterns that were involved. And then God spake to him to tell him that he was there to stand up now like a man to answer him. But he says, you were there. And in the declaration of what God declares unto Job, he talks about his entity of existence in these periods of time. And he was full of years, many more years than he understood because of the antiquity of spiritual existence. Therefore, from the standpoint of earth time to the times of celestial and sidereal dimension, far beyond that which the natural man may be evaluating, the celestial being who had been begotten of the Father, had been begotten of the eternal God. As such, you had been resident as children of God in the vastness of space. As the children of God, you had been witness to many experiences and things that have happened. How old is the earth? This is one of the questions that geology continues to answer, and each time finds with new discoveries and new probings, new upheavals and new great faults in the earth in motion, showing and exposing more of the earth's surface, or the development deep down in the mine shaft, or new core drillings showing age after age that we have had far more periods of time history to earth than men previously thought. So the earth is several millions of years old. And when we recognize this, I want you to know that there isn't a person in this room who has not existed when the world was framed, even though it's millions of years old. So when you start to compare youth, or compare vigor, or compare concepts of understanding in terms of years, don't evaluate those years by the year patterns of life. We may talk about the year pattern as it relates to the physical body because we've given an acceptance to this pattern and credo. But I want you to know that as far as your spirit's concerned, it has been not subject to deterioration, it's not subject to breaking down, it has not been subject to error, because this mind of the spirit is a celestially begotten entity, and it is one with the Father. That's why you have in you the mind of Christ. What do we mean when we say that? Christ is the embodiment of God. Christ is the word out of the Greek, which came from Christos, which meant the divine entity of God embodied in a physical world. And every son and daughter of God, embodied by the process of birth in a physical world, therefore possesses within him also a celestial consciousness, which is the Christ in you, that is the hope of your radiant light that shall someday mature. When we talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory, we are talking about the radiant majesty and glory of a divine Son revealed in a physical body. I think it's significant also that we recognize, therefore, that that spiritual entity begotten out of the essence of God's own spirit, which exists in celestial domain, cannot transgress. This is an incorruptible seed, a spiritual seed, a holy seed that marks the difference between you and any other people upon the face of the earth. The people and residents that are outside of your race and outside of the background of the Adamite, some were created here, and when they were created, they were good. Some were created in other places, and they are only here because of the Luciferian rebellion and the defeat in outer space of the hosts of Lucifer. Thus, Negroids and others were brought into a planet where they never had originally been created. Even though I can establish for you by such anthropologists as Kuhn and others, and a great number of supporting anthropologists like Whisker will bear testimony as well, that we have Negroes for thousands of years here in the earth before your existence. We have Asiatics for many thousands of years before your existence. And the knowledge of this doesn't constitute any attitude of emotion. When I say this, because I tell you that there were Asiatics before there were Negroes, and there were Negroes before there were white men, because they had arrived here or had been created here, it doesn't constitute an emotion of hate. It doesn't constitute an emotion of affection. It's not an emotional factor. It's a scientific statement. But when I cite to you that these people are of different origins and backgrounds, and they are not equal, nor is there any reason why they should be in the evidence of creation, then someone says that's a hate message, because it now involves the patterns of races, and it involves patterns of origins. Unless you know truth, you can't understand the conditions in your environment that are met by these situations. And as long as ecclesiastical areas of instruction remain in basic ignorance concerning these things, they can't even discharge their responsibilities properly in carrying out their activities as leaders in Christ's church. How can a people that do not know the distinction between the children of God and the natural peoples of creations, how can they equate then the differences that exist between your race and these other peoples? I want you to understand that the mercy and the grace of God reached down through this household that he was planting in the earth for the good of its peoples and for the ultimate achievement and development that God from the beginning had ordained. This is very significant when we consider the background patterns of history that are involved, and also an understanding of this capacity for you as the people to exist in different dominions and different domains and in different dimensions. For the celestial body is a body of light. It exists in a plane of light, and spirit is in a plane of light. It's the light also that is the life of man in this physical body. Now the soul consciousness is a thought realm. It's an existential existence. It's an existence in conscious awareness of existing. It is the sum total of your remembrances. It is the pattern of your avowed faith. It is the area in which you do and perform the ego pattern of existence. The physical body, we need not explain. It's the resident house. It required a second begatting on the part of God to give you a physical house. It had to be brought forth as his issue, Adam, as the Son of God in his physical body. And the Adam is only the physical body. Let me make this clear to you. That you as a celestial child of God existed before Adam, but Adam was the physical embodiment in which a celestial son first was placed in the earth, and out of which God brought forth the process of transplanting his family from heaven to earth after he had already created men and women on the face of the earth in the sixth day of creation. Adam didn't come till later. All the pattern of ancient texts demonstrate that they understood this, and our forefathers understood it. And the Adamic race knew they were different than anybody else, and God didn't want them to intermingle with any other racial tree. And there was to be no union between the household of God and any other racial tree. The fruit trees of the garden were not what they were talking about. They could partake of any of the fruit, but they could not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, which meant that this was the tree of races where they had had experience in what is good or evil, which is all constituting violations of principles of divine law. For what we call evil or transgression or sin is a violation of a principle or a law, which is a fixed principle, because that is the way things were put together and the way they were made. These are the balances that are indestructible. Someone might say you can destroy the law. You can't any more destroy the law than you can destroy entity. Things are placed together by such patterns of law. They may be chemical laws. They may be mathematical laws. They may be the laws mathematical in progression. You can't upset the progression of mathematics in the areas of economy. If you do, you have trouble. You can't violate the principles of biochemistry, or you're going to be physically sick if you make the combinations that in a chemical world even the body cannot stand. All kinds of patterns of knowledge have been fixed by law, but these are the way things have been made and the way they have been put together. When these become the relationship of men one with another, or in relationship with men and God, these principles also are classified, therefore, as moral and ethical laws, but the violation is called sin. I am aware today that there is a design to obscure from men's thinking anything that's distasteful. And so if we just won't discuss or think about anything distasteful, we are better received. But I want you to know there's a lot of problems we have in society today that may be distasteful, but they still have to be solved. And I want you to know that as far as the sin question was concerned, distasteful as it might have been, it was big enough that God himself undertook and did solve it. Solved it before it's commenced. Understood its situation and its development and what it would do. Understood its relationship also eventually to establishing an understanding of vital values by his own personal family throughout all the universe. We do not have to argue or even defend the right of God to have a family. The right of God to propagate offspring and to raise a household is his own right. And you may be very thankful that he did, or you wouldn't be here. You are the children of the eternal. You are the children of the Most High, and as such, therefore, your first cognition of existence was in celestial dominions as he begat out of the very essence of his own spirit and his own life, that being that was you, even before the worlds were framed. In order to transfer, as you continue to pray for that transference, and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In order to carry out the transfer of the kingdom of God from heaven to earth, he had to transfer celestial children from heaven to earth. In order that the kingdom, which is an inheritance proposition, a kingdom is an administration, a kingdom is government, a kingdom is rule, and it happens to be by inheritance. And in order to transfer the kingdom of heaven to earth, you had to transfer the people that had the inheritance, that were the household, to carry it out. There's no other process. If God was trying to build a democracy out of all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth, without any spiritual ascendancy, without any leadership, a program of mediocrity, and one that had no relationship whatsoever to his divine plan, he would never have had to send you in the world to begin with. He could have just made the United Nations out of what was here. And I think you can well see, after a few years' experience, that in the era of thinking like the world thinks and operating like the world works, what happens with the United Nations? Catastrophe, war, and reversals of all progress that are made. I'm going to be quite frank to say that all problems, all progress that has been made in the areas of intelligent leadership, technological achievements, and of moral and ethical responsibility, all these processes that show advance, that show progress, have their great impetus from the establishment of your household in the earth. One of the unique situations you have today, any reversal whatsoever of the influence of the great nations of God's kingdom and their influence without the earth marks reversal. We must remember the importance of maintaining the status quo of our society. And if we want to preserve this great nation as the nation of God's children to carry out the spiritual objective as the light of the world and set above the nations of the earth, then, my friends, we're going to have to determine the kind of people that we let come in by immigration. That's why the McCarran-Walter Act was such a good area of immigration. It was to block out the unassimilatable peoples that we couldn't absorb and keep the status quo of our society. I'm going to tell you something rather strange. You know that the quota was set up even for even Western nations. It takes a Dutchman 3 years to migrate to the United States if he's a white man. But do you know that the one thing that we have overlooked in this policy was that in this area we had nations with a quota system. But if the nation had not yet come into existence when the McCarran-Walter Act was put through, today they can come in without any hindrance because they didn't exist and therefore there's no quota at all. They can just come in. So now Indonesian natives out of Indonesia, some of them headhunters and Negroes, many of them with no background of understanding and no affinity, but if they want to come to the United States, they can come in. They don't even have to wait. They can come right in. You can bring in every one of these Negroes from Africa, from any one of these countries that has just been recognized and put in the United Nations, and there is no restrictions and there's no limitations. You can't come in from a white Western nation without following the quota, but if your nation was not even known or wasn't existent when the McCarran-Walter Act was set up, they're abusing this by bringing these people in. Getting back to the main course of our thinking, that without the spiritual impact, guidance, and content that is so different in your race than that of many others, there is no maintenance of the things which your race has achieved. And thus it is we are watching as progress today battles against the thinking of the world order. I want you to understand, therefore, that as a celestial people transferred to earth, this is how the kingdom comes. The increase of this kingdom, there's not going to be any end. There's going to be more of your household before you're through occupying the earth than the enemy, but it takes time for this to be achieved. The kingdom of God is going to come into being before it becomes the majority. It will still be the minority of the earth. You're only 1/6 of the world's population now, but there was a time when you were only one man's family. We well understand today that a great number of denominations are trying to answer the problems that are before them in the racial factor without a understanding of the scripture or an understanding of these questions of origin and the fact that we have been twice born in order to even get here. We were born in the spirit in the heavens and we've been born in a physical body in the earth. And how people want to argue about these factors because they disagree with some theological concept, but you couldn't have arrived had it not been by this process. Now, we are well aware that the soul consciousness is the resident you. It's made up of this great pattern of experience, knowledge, and know-how, and understanding. It is capable of being guided by the celestial mind. It can be guided by its intuitive knowledge and its spiritual pattern. I want you to know that the mind of the spirit that is in you knows all things. The mind of the spirit is full and complete access to the wavelengths of divine thought and of divine purpose. This again is the reason why that passage in the book of Romans says the Spirit knows what you have need of and prays or is in communion with the Spirit of the Father throughout the heavens and earth and vibrations that cannot be uttered. In the book of Romans it tells you that the Spirit prays for what you have need of with horrible groanings that cannot be uttered. This is a mistranslation and the proper word here is with vibrations that cannot be perceived audibly with the ear. The Spirit inside of you is in communication always with God, even knows what you're going to need tomorrow because the Father knows your many tomorrows and it is by His foreknowledge that prophecy is a reality and He can inspire the prophets to make a proclamation and the prophet sees the pattern of what's in the mind of God through the spiritual revelation coming through to his consciousness and he makes this proclamation. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit and moves by the Spirit into the consciousness of man. When we talk about gifts of the Spirit, we are talking about the spiritual powers that can be transferred to the soul consciousness and one or two or more of these cognition patterns of Spirit can pass to the soul. And the fullness of these processes are essential, for this Spirit is one with the Father. When the Apostle Paul tells us that he could reveal mysteries unto us that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, he says all these things are known or searched out by the Spirit which is the Spirit of God. It searches out all the things of God. More than this, he says, we have not received the spirit of the world. Now, the natural men of creation, they have a natural spirit. They understand things of man within its limitations. But we didn't receive this spirit when we came into the world. We received another spirit. The spirit in our bodies when we came into the world was the Spirit of God, because we were the children of God, and thus we are freely heirs of all the knowledge and wisdom which we had on a celestial plane in the physical world. You say, why have we used all this power? Because there was a veil pulled down over it. Because there were two factors involved in this. We surrendered to the prince of rebellion against God, who was the prince of this world. We, by violations of divine law in the days of our first and early parents, and the scripture clearly defines this and said, whereby therefore our first father in the earth transgressed, so also then by this process transgression had passed on us. Under this instance, we had lost an order of light and glory which would have preserved for us immortality. That's why the whole process in the kingdom of God for the children of God throughout all their generations is reactivation or regeneration in their physical body of the fullness of this divine life and light they had. That's the reason why it requires the renewing of your mind. That's the reason why it requires the restoration of your power. I think it's important that we add this very clearly to this message. There are a great number of people that think they become the children of God by the acceptance of Christ, and that they were just Goyim or Gentiles before this. This whole concept that you were Goyim or Gentiles is a Jew lie sold to try to make you lose the concept of your recognition of identity. That's one of the reasons why the prophecies concerning this, in that place where you thought you were pagan, Gentile, or Goyim, it shall be revealed, Haggai says, that you are the sons and daughters of the living God, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heavens. And the usurper is going to be displaced because he has no right nor title nor inheritance to this destiny of a kingdom that can only come through the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. So by this process, we have been told by many that the moment that somebody, and always it's talking about you, your race, whether he went to a Methodist church, a Baptist church, or what church he was in, or where the evangelist was, though you don't find many of them anywhere anymore, whithersoever they are, the moment the individual says that he believes that Jesus is the Christ, they say, well, this man's been born again now. Now he's a Christian. Before he was the son of Satan, or he was a Goyim, or he was a pagan, or he was a Gentile, and now he's the son of God. One person said the other day, now he's spiritual Israel. He's spiritual Israel, all right, because he was Israel all the time, and he's just been reactivated in his consciousness concerning his father. I want you to know that this is not when you were born a second time. This is when you were regenerated or reactivated as a son out of a background of failure that came from the falling of your original father. I want you to know that all of the great functions of the church to not only carry out a remembrance and an adjustment of the individual with God. The church's responsibility as the oracle of God is to align the children of God with the mind and the purposes of the Father, so that in the earth they carry these things out. Now this requires processes. It contains patterns. It contains also special dispensations which God has poured out upon his people. Thus he established sacraments and he established patterns of revelation. But this is the church's responsibility, to coordinate the thinking and the living of the people with their Father. And this process is also involved in God's purpose for regeneration. I want you to note that here in the book of Isaiah, you may go back and read the 43rd chapter of Isaiah or any number of these passages where you will find God saying, I, therefore, Yahweh, have created thee, O Jacob. I have formed thee, or begotten thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. I, Yahweh, am thy redeemer. I think this is very important concerning the laws of redemption. Some people have thought that the laws of redemption meant spiritual birth, having anything to do with it. The laws of redemption are laws that go back into agreements of law way back to the days of the angels and down. It even exists in the pattern of law within Israel. There were different kinds of conditions that could happen in the society, and the pattern of law was quite clear. Some people lost their ground through maybe calamities, catastrophes, ensuing poverties or misfortunes, and they lost their land. Some people found themselves sold into servitude in order to sustain life because of conditions in a period of time where slavery was more prevalent. Individuals, therefore, would be in bondage to another man to serve that other man. When individuals, violating divine law and the patterns of experience, sold themselves to Lucifer bondage, they therefore were not in a bondage that they could redeem themselves out of. Now I want you to know that the only person that can redeem anybody, redeem the land, or redeem the person from bondage was a kinsman that had the price to pay. Now when you understand this, you can go into the book of Leviticus, and I will just call this to your attention. For here in the book of Leviticus, in the 25th chapter, it says, the 25th verse, if thy brother be waxen poor, or he hath sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall it be redeemed, that which his brother sold, and restored again unto the brother. More than this, there is another pattern of measure. If an individual, because of the coming of the strangers, the sojourners, and they have waxed strong and wealthy, and in the instance of it, which is a violation of law, but the processes of it that they have taken over, and the individual be virtually in slavery, or if there be, by conquest, the acquisition of an individual so that he's now a slave, but he's an Israelite, it says concerning this matter that if he be sold, he may be redeemed again, but one of his brethren alone may redeem him. And this is the only reason why the word redeemer is even used throughout the thinking semantics of your race concerning the error that was made when you surrendered to the world thinking of Lucifer and his foreign power. When you understand this, therefore, you will recognize that he says, I am thy Savior, I am thy Redeemer. One of the things that we see here in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins, return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. This word returned unto me means that when a kinsman assumes the debt and pays it, then the debt returned unto the kinsman, and he redeemed it. Let me point out, therefore, that redemption is the act of God paying the price, which would be the legal demand, for restoring back to you everything that was your inheritance and your right. So when we say Yahweh our God is our Savior, our Yahshua, and our Redeemer, Goel, which means kinsman redeemer, Goel is a Hebrew word, means only it's one thing. Every time you come to the word Goel, it means thy kinsman redeemer that alone had the right to redeem his brethren or his kinsmen, paid the full price, and restored everything to you. Now, this, I think, is one of the most important things you can understand, even in the semantics of Hebrew. When we say Goel, or kinsman redeemer, it means that the redemption was for kinsmen. The redemption was for members of the family. And the fact that Yahweh, thy God, became Yahshua, thy Savior, Messiah, to redeem you, meant that you were the kinsman of God, and he came down to redeem his own kinsmen. Now you can understand the mysteries of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Since the children of God were now in bodies of flesh, he took upon a body that he might be just like his brother and born of woman, that he might fulfill this job, that he might redeem his kinsmen who were in bondage and in fear, and he redeemed them as their redeemer and thus had to be physically embodied. I point out that there is no greater knowledge or mystery concerning this pattern that violations of these principles and laws called transgression, God said, I will redeem thee. I'll blot out thy transgressions, and I am thy redeemer. I have redeemed thee, and thus thy transgression by price came to me. When you understand this, you will understand that what we call the pattern of redemption didn't have anything to do with the peoples of any other part of the earth. Didn't have anything to do with any other races. That there are many processes and semantics and words that are involved in the processes of error. One of the things that happens with you, and it functions with the race of God, is that there is the energy of God's Spirit constantly making cognition with the soul consciousness, this celestial spirit of yours, which is the Christ that's in you, the begotten celestial child. That spirit is constantly influencing and affecting your soul consciousness. The soul makes a wrong decision, and the effect upon it of the spirit is to give it an irritation. It knows that it's wrong. This we refer to as conscience producing a guilt complex, but this is still the factor. Now,
Remember, therefore, that this makes the individual aware, and as the Spirit brings forth the awareness, there's the awareness of incompletion. Now we also have the words conviction, or conviction for error, for transgression, for sin. Only the Spirit of God can make a person understand he's wrong, because the natural man, he's not wrong. It's only in the Spirit. So the Spirit, which is perfect, makes him understand that he's wrong, and there is an awareness. If the impact of spiritual power is sufficient, we say he repents of his wrong, and repentance is a very vital part of intelligent approach to the problems of error. Individual is not only sorry that he erred, but he designs that he doesn't want to err again. This is the process of repentance. But the program of God was not to leave a guilt complex on people. It was to lift this for all time, lifting a bondage of both the world order and its fears and its pressures. God then performed something that God alone can do. He said, I can blot out thy transgressions. They not only will be remembered against you no more, I can blot out the remembrance. I can cause you to think properly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it can be done for all of your race. It can be done for you individually at any time. Remember, therefore, that you carry a remembrance pattern. Even your physical body becomes the instrument for the soul to store its electrons. You carry a remembrance pattern for all the experiences of all the things you've experienced, and all the places you've been, all the things that you're a part of. These remembrances the soul evaluates with greater delineation, because your race, having the Spirit, can define and see these things from the standpoint of the divine level. The natural man never does. Because of this, therefore, you have selected and eschewed. You are for this, you're against that. This was a mistake, and this you were proud of. And so, remember, they're stored like that. You know, electrons stored like that are the procedure by which, as they revolve around the tendrils of the brain, you see in the physical brain the processes of previous experience is brought to your remembrance. So also on a tape recorder, that tape recorder is laying down electronic memory, and there it is. But we know that one electronic charge, one magnetic charge passing over that can blot that whole thing out. With the same delineation with which thy spirit, or soul consciousness even, can select something for your remembrance, so also may God can charge it with a spiritual force that will erase and blot this thing out. Some people have wondered how they kept books on the conduct of individuals. And they had the idea, because they see the patterns of the judgment seat of Christ in these patterns, that there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment seat. It exists in the temple of God, and it's there all the time. In fact, my friends, your bodies are the temple of the eternal God, and there is a constant and eternal judgment going on all the time. And the Christ in you can sit on that judgment, because it's the Son of the Father. I point out to you that in this process, therefore, you don't have to worry about the records. They don't have to keep one book. They'd have to have one bookkeeping angel for every one of you if he took every thought and every deed and kept a record on it. But the fact remains that it's not done that way. You have a perfect remembrance, an electronic remembrance. You have one that stays with your soul. You've got a perfect, complete record of everything you ever said and done. And it's just as transparent before the plane of spirit as the things you see with your natural eye. Someday people are going to realize they never were hiding at all. They're going to understand there wasn't anything that was ever said or done that was without observation. And that when they recognize this, they're going to discover that they have never been alone. You know, I think if full cognition descended on all the children of God, that they had never been alone, were not alone at any time, that everything they did was like an open book, it would improve the conduct of lots of people. But these things are so, whether people understand it or not. But you were the only one that have to keep the remembrance of this. They're not going to carry the remembrance. There's too much to think about without carrying your remembrances. But the Father said, listen, this is what I can do. Because I paid the price, I paid the redemption that sets you free in your consciousness, and out of that energy of spirit, I can blot out of thy remembrance all the guilt. I can leave only the pattern of knowledge that is the selection of choice by this guiding influence as to conduct, but I can blot out of you the remembrance. I can blot thy transgressions out and remember them against you no more. I can remove them as far as the east is from the west. That's grace. So I want you to understand that as far as God's concerned, there is not some big long record that's being held up against his sons and his daughters. Once and for all time, he paid a consummate price as the kinsman redeemer to set his people free. When you understand this, you will always say kinsman redeemer. You will always understand that this was your father, and that this had to be done by one of the family and one of the household, and it was the only one thing that can never be gainsaid. Go over to the New Testament to show you again that this is so.
Though there are many processes, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. This is what God said. A lot of people are worrying about what they're going to have to face up to. Let me tell you something. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. I have blotted them out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and they have returned unto me, for I have redeemed thee. If you go over to the book of Galatians, you will note here this statement is made in this chapter of the fourth chapter of Galatians. Now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ from his servant, though he be Lord of all. Now we have introduced you to the fact that the word translated adoption in the New Testament comes from the Greek word hethousia. This not only means the timing of the birth of a son by the design and the plan of his parents, but the positioning of the day when that son shall arise as a full son in his father's family. So while he is a small child, he is under instruction. And he's being instructed in the processes of the law of society, of civilization, of education. If he was raised in Greece, or under the Greek Empire, and taught Greek, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, the person that instructed him until he became a son was a pedagogue. And thus we use this for teacher. And here it uses it in the book of Galatians. Therefore, he is under pedagogues and governors until the time appointed of God, is what it says in the next verse, or appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The world order, which was in conflict with the Most High, as well as the patterns of its laws, we must learn. But when the fullness of time was come, God produced both his own embodiment out of the form made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive our positioning again as sons. Now, I want you to understand this again, that this grace of God, this atonement, this atonement, and this redemption, which involved the embodiment of God, was to redeem them that were under the law. Do you know who the law was given to? It was given to Israel. It wasn't given to anybody else. It was given to this white race, the Adamic race, and Israel. Through Christ. Why? Because it's this spiritual Christ in you that's the hope of glory, and he hath as the kinsman redeemed you, and you are a redeemed individual. As such now, there is nothing to hinder you, even under this pattern of law, from occupying the pattern of full sonship. I can point out to you also that in the book of Ephesians we read these words, in whom we have redemption. This means that he was our kinsman, Goel. We have, because we are his children, he was our father, we have redemption. What was the price to redeem us, to set us free? The price was his own blood. So what does it say in Ephesians? In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace, in which he abounded unto us with all wisdom and all prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his own good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the fullness of time he was going to gather together in one all things in Christ, which were in heaven and in earth, even in him. Therefore we have our inheritance, being predestinated according to this purpose, of he who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Now over in the 14th verse it says, that the Holy Spirit, or this essence of his Spirit, is the security of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The redeeming purchaser may also share in the fullness of the liberty of the redeemed. And you have the security by being possessors of his Spirit that you are his kinsmen and that the redemption is legal. There are those who think that there is no faith in the atonement or in the redeeming work of God. Because we know who we are, this is a very foolish position. There is an immaturity that exists today throughout whole areas of Christian instruction because they do not know their relationship with the Father, with the transference of his kingdom from heaven to earth, and the tremendous impact of his purpose. He who said, I will blot out thy transgressions as far as the east is from the west, I'm going to remember them against you no more. He who declares all these acts of his grace has not only accomplish this, but it's now history. You're free. You know why out of the race of which you are part comes the great concepts of freedom? Because it was purchased. That's a price.
and liberty and freedom in opposition to bondage is so important to you because it has become such a particular part of the essence of your being. You know, when we recognize the purpose of the Most High, he says, I bring also my reward with me to give every man as his work shall be, tells you in Revelation. So he's not going to reward you according to what errors might have taken place or what benefits might have accrued. He's going to reward himself for the work which he has done because he says, this is for my pleasure. I'm going to give every man as his work shall be. Thus we go back again to this word in Isaiah, and he says, therefore, I am even he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. He said, why did the Father say that he blotted out our transgressions for his own sake? Because you were his sons, and the honor of the family rests with you too. Because in the name of Yahweh, the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. You don't imagine that the Father's going to leave any blot on the family or on the performance of the sons who he is destined to conform to his own glory and to establish a kingdom with power that shall rule from one end of the earth to the other. This is your destiny. No, he said, I've done this for my own sake. Let me tell you that there are a number of sleeping Christians that are not so much as aware of these patterns. They live within a pattern of soulishness, never knocking at the celestial door for the answers which are retained within their own being as children of the Father, because they are children of the Father. Never have they sought this, even though the Spirit intuitively activates their conscience, gives them such effective guidance as they may possess, but they still have been unaware of these many patterns. There are lots of Christians like this that I call immature Christians. They're no less Christians, but they're rather immature concerning this. I was talking with an immature Christian the other day, and he said, do you mean to say that when Christ re-enters the field of human affairs, that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, every one of our race is going to think like he does and is going to know like he knows and is going to be enveloped with his glory? I said, that's right. It's not fair. Why should they get this ultimate high reward? Why should they suddenly, well, I've sought and I've studied and I've applied myself to know the things of God, and then why should they get this thing I've worked for just like that? Well, hasn't it been worthwhile? Why, and what is it within you that drives you to learn, to know, to seek, and to search? What is that you tell in response to the command, seek and ye shall find, knock shall be opened unto you? My friends, we are not processing our faith just for a reward that's coming someday. We are processing the patterns of consciousness because this is living. This is the living of the children of the eternal. This is the release from bondage. This is worthwhile now if there was nothing more to come. The pattern is that in divine destiny and understanding of the full release of the glory and the light, the restoration of that light that belongs to you, that follows even this redemptive chapter in Isaiah, when he says, now arise and shine, thy light has come, the glory of God's come upon thee. It should be so the desire of you, as it was the Father that redeemed the possession, that what we would like to see would be every last man and woman of our race everywhere, every white man on the face of the earth, with a full understanding of how to do things right, enveloping light and glory and power and producing the strength of the finest administration and the finest type of living the world's ever seen. We should be glad to see everybody finally measuring up to the thing that you think they should measure up to and would like to attain yourself. So by this process, when we would exclude some that others might just be a little higher because they feel they've earned it, we are immature to realize that he earned it all. That it is his Spirit that sustains all. That it is his Spirit that empowers all. And so by this process, we become the light of his glory to the everlasting praise of the Father. And the Father that can save to the uttermost and can save with completion is the God that can put all things in order. That's the kind of God that you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and go to sleep without fear. United Nationsism is a serious thing, especially when it's supported by blind leaders of the blind inside of the church that as the oracles of God should have been preaching one thing, the kingdom, and they have been preaching the world. I'm not interested in getting along with the world. I'm interested in bringing the world in subordination to Christ. When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that this is the eternal God, there shall be peace. The grace of God is just the reflection of his nature. And it also reflects out of you, as within you there rises the great spirit of forgiveness. And even as within the purpose of God, he sent you as a people here to build this kingdom, that it might with its grace reach out to a people in bondage under the influences of Lucifer. So also by this same process, you become a part to this responsibility. For the building of God's kingdom is your career. It is your responsibility. It is your great achievement. And when you have broken the powers of tyranny and bondage, there'll be no pagan priests extorting the people out of any dark temple of paganism. There will be the light which comes from the children of God, restored to their own inheritance, and having no fears, no mental disturbances, because they will have been balanced by the perfection of the Spirit. Be happy that you have this security now. This security is that Spirit. That is His Spirit in your spirit that resides in you. Therefore, we are the children of the Eternal, and the Spirit that is in us is not the Spirit that is in the world. And this is why you are as far from the comparative level of the earth as the heavens are above the earth.
I want you to understand that of all the problems that face society, once one has removed the fear and once one understands his relationship to God and understands his relationship to the divine plan, there is lifted from him all patterns of restraint in carrying out the program of God. I point out to you that you are the children of light and the children of the day. You're not the children of darkness. And if you think that this is not addressed to Christians, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians in Thessalonians when he said you are the children of the light and the children of the day, and you're not the children of darkness. So quite obviously, he divides the world too into the children of darkness and the children of light. The children of light, the children of darkness, is also the word used for the progeny of the light and the progeny of the darkness. We are the children of the eternal Yahweh, who is not only the light, it's the life of man, but in his embodied ministry as Jesus or Yahshua, he is declared by the Apostle John as he inspiredly writes concerning this, he's the light that lighteth every man or Adamite that comes into the world. That we are the children of light because he begat us and we dwelt in dimensions of spirit and light before our race ever walked the earth. I want you to realize that there is a quality that is resident inside of each and every one of your race that is not something new. It's something that has been there ever since the Adamic race was placed in the earth. This vital spiritual capacity is not just a spark of life. It is a dynamic pattern of spiritual life force that is the result of being the issue of the Most High God. I'm not talking about everybody on the face of the earth. You were before any created species that's in the earth today. You were not only before them in the dimension of spirit, but you were children of the Father from the day that you were begotten. Nor is this a mystery, because the dwelling of the celestial consciousness, the resident child inside this physical body, is an accepted truth that goes back to the oldest writer who we have on record in the scripture. The oldest record we have is the book of Job, for Job was writing within the first few centuries of the Adamic race's history. You can put the book of Job back more than 4,000 years before Christ. You can put the book of Job back very, very close to the first 500 years after Adam. I point out to you that the book of Job contains some great mystery. We read these words as Job writes, "Oh, that my words were written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and they were placed and sealed in lead in the rock forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Now mind, this is written over 6,000 years ago. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." You and I living over 6,000 years from Job, are living in the period of the latter day. And we are living in the period that Job is then talking about. Job, of course, then makes the statement, "And though after the worms have consumed my body and my skin, yet in my flesh shall I see God," right here in the earth. So again, we listen to these words of Job, "whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And though even my strength of my body be consumed," though one would have thought that this was the end, "yet with this body shall I stand in the earth, and with my eyes I am going to behold my Redeemer." Because Job believed in an endless life. Job knew he was a child of the Father. He knew he had been introduced in the earth. The Father had told him, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I stretched the line upon it?" Now, you may not remember this, Job, now inside this veil of flesh, but you're full of years and you're a part of the yesterdays, and now I'm going to make you declare it. I'm going to cause you to know it. Job knew that he had been there in that great day when Almighty God rolled forth this solar system, though he had been making solar systems and sidereal systems throughout all ages. When the morning stars, the exalted archangels sang together, and all the progeny, the children of God, shouted for joy. It is a significant thing, then, that when we talk about the pattern of the Most High, and we refer to this area of existence and of time, that the power of an endless life is the ability of God to perpetuate the celestial consciousness and the physical consciousness of his children. If we turn over to the writings of Jesus, or the words of Jesus written down by John, the message which he declared, and we have brought this out to you, he said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am the shepherd, you are the sheep, and I am the great shepherd, I'm the chief shepherd, I'm the most high, and I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the book of John, in the 10th chapter of John, we read these words. He had just repudiated the Jews and said, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. But he said, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they'll follow me. But he said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. In the oldest text of the scripture, the declaration is made in John that God so loved his creation, the cosmos, that he gave his own embodied life, that those who had the ever-living capacity to perceive and to know who he was would be the continued possessors of this everlasting life that made it possible for them to believe. In other words, the original text very well declared, the reason why people believe is because they have the life capacity and they have the quickening of their consciousness and they possess everlasting life. This is the secret of it because they are the children of the ever-living. The Apostle Paul understood this. He understood it quite well. In the book of Ephesians, when he talks to you and to your race, he talks to you about the things that relate to all time. He said, I want you to know that we who have been at times mentally dead, unaware of our great inheritance because of the trespasses and the transgressions, have been quickened together in Christ, for by his grace, which is a divine energy that God puts out that you didn't earn or deserve, but he gave you because of his grace. By this grace, therefore, ye have been quickened, and we have been raised together, and we have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through his own ministry as the embodied Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is significant and important because the Apostle Paul is here writing in the book of Ephesians to the people that constitute Christianity, who are the sheep of his pasture, who he said, I have called them out by name, and I have been the sustainer of their life, and I have given unto them from the day they were originally begotten everlasting life, because they're begotten of incorruptible seed. I point out to you that God's great plan as it relates to your race is beyond any expectation that man would have been able to have conceived without spiritual guidance. God not only talks about the fact that in the ages to come that he's going to make known his exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness to us. Therefore, he makes the declaration that by grace are ye saved through faith, not the work of yourself, but it brings forth the fact that we are participating in God's plan in the ages to come. Now, you as a people have come out of the ages of yesterday. You were with the Father before the world was framed. You were a part of the eternal yesterdays. This is one of the great spiritual capacities that belongs to the white race, the Adamic race. They were the offspring of God. They were children of God in the Spirit before their race was established in the earth as God's issue after the flesh. The children of God have been sent here to build a kingdom. We have been sent here to save men. And the way you save men, my friends, is take them out of the era of violations of divine law to bring their attention what they're doing, and under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, as shepherds inside the church is brought to the cognition of God's plan. And the world is brought through the nations and the people to this cognition, and the proposition of saving men is to get them to quit their evil. He sent you down here in the world to build a kingdom, to occupy the earth. There are all kinds of troubles and catastrophes that have swept the world because of violations of divine law. There are racial laws that God gives that ordain that you are not to be integrated, and you're not to intermarry, and you're not to mutate your race. There are laws concerning the building of a nation. There are all of these laws that God gave to his people. I cite to you that every bit of trouble the world is in today, that they need saving from this trouble, and every bit of trouble comes from violation of divine law. Someone said, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, the person that says this does not recognize that the grace of God has set aside chastisements that would be their due, because God is going to see that you finish this task, but he has not set free the nations or the people from the fact that the law operates and works, and the law is good. Blessed is the man that teacheth my law to do it. The Spirit of God is calling the men and women of the kingdom to do something for God, to participate in the program of God. We have a lot of theology today that has been created throughout the ages by an infiltration of Satan's own children into the church. They not only changed the text, but they wrote the doctrine. And out of it, we have a superstitious area of approach to God that makes God look inhuman, that makes God look as a monster, that makes God look as though he's not very sensible. The church is to be a great spiritual article. It is to be the area of assembly and of meditation. It's to be the institution that God set up to stir nations to accomplish his purpose. You were sent down here to build a kingdom. You were sent out here to defeat the darkness. You were sent down here to liberate the peoples all over the world. They're sending out evangelists all over the world, and they're trying to tell the Negroes, the Chinamen, you believe what we teach you, and you'll be our brothers. We'll all be rotated into one great center. We'll all be the same. This is not true. But your proclamation as to who the right God is the truth. And the day will come when you're going to tell the entire world who God is, and they're going to bow the knee. And the power in your hand will be able to be demonstrated. The Redeemer is the eternal God. He is paying for a restoration to you of all the celestial powers you had that belonged to Adam when he was placed in earth, which he surrendered, which he paid for by his own atonement to restore. To restore in the earth, not in the planes of spirit. It never was lost in that dimension. When a man dies and moves back in the planes of spirit, he instantly is in full cognition, whereas in earth he has forgotten and had the obscurity that has been the result of transpiring the fall and what it consisted of. In this declaration, the Most High God promises a complete and a final development. He talks about how he's going to restore the light, the glory, and the power, and the world is going to be put in proper order. But in this instance, the children of an endless life are here referred to again. And I turn to the book of Revelation. I think this is a rather interesting situation because it's all part of this. When in this day we discover again that God has redeemed us. He has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred. The kindred means relatives, out of all the relatives. See? He's taken us from all over and out of every tongue and from among all peoples and all nations. He's redeemed his kindred. You're going to see in this hour miracles. You're going to see the Elijah ministry restored. You're going to see that when the enemy moves against the house of God, the great judgment falls upon their houses and upon the areas of their operation. The kingdom is not going out with defeat. It's coming in with a blaze of glory. The light of God is going to be seen upon the countenance of God's people. He says, therefore, we know that the whole creation is vibrating and prevailing in pain together, waiting until now for one thing. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting, not only they, but ourselves also, which have been the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, vibrating within ourselves, waiting for this positioning to wit the redemption of our body. Knowing where his sheep are, calling them out, said, I have predestined your development in this area from before the foundation of the world. So under this instance, this is grace, this is sovereignty, this is the doctrine of eternal life.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.